Well, we had a good day yesterday. Graduation.
Right here?
Wherever.
Sorry, this is spur of the moment. So we have a graduation banquet on Friday for Maryland Bible College and Seminary. We are celebrating our graduates. It's a really exciting time for them. We just had GGCA graduation here yesterday, and that was an amazing time. So if you want to come celebrate with our graduates, Friday night, 6 p.m. in the Family Center. Today is the very last day you could possibly register. If you come the day of, you're not going to be able to come inside. Okay, so if you register online today, if you go to ggwo.org/events, you'll be able to see the registration process. And I think we're going to have a video about it, too, that explains that. Okay?
All right. Stay right there.
Okay.
What do you see? What? What's the meaning of this? All right, so Wednesday night, was it Wednesday night?
Yes.
Yeah, we preached about the woman at the well, right? Yeah, and how people get stuck. They get stuck in life. They live in a frame, and this is the world. The morning message today is going to be about the world system. Give the world a hand. No, don't do that. No, don't do that. So the world and what the world does to people, and because of our sin nature, we're kind of stuck in the world. But when Christ came, what happened? Yeah, when Christ came, we come alive, and we are in the world, but not of it. When Christ came, we just, he gave us life. And the woman at the well, who had had five husbands and had her life defined by her life without God, found God. And when she found God, she said, come and meet the man that told me everything. And this is our celebration today, is that we have found Christ and that Christ has changed our lives. And that we are in the world, but we have life. We have a ministry. So that's our theme this morning.
All right, would you stand and take a moment to pray with each other right now? It'd be awesome.
Lord Jesus, we are very thankful this morning that we can listen to your word. We pray for your leading and guidance in it. In Christ's name, amen. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job 1, my prayer is that this will help us understand the world that we are living in. The word world means order or arrangement. The world is organized. We have the Greek word is cosmos. The opposite of that word in the Greek is chaos or chaos. So cosmos is used for order, arrangement, like the planets in the solar system, the cosmos. We have cosmology, when ladies put their face in order. And they artfully decorate themselves with cosmology. And then we have this understanding in our Bible that there is none like it. The Bible reveals to us that there is such a thing as the world. We have, many times in English, we have the word world means the earth, the planet earth. It also means people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But in the Gospel of John, we have this unique definition, this cosmos. And I believe we have in our New Testament 187 times the word is used. And it's for organized life outside of God, without God. That's the meaning. Organized society, organized life without God. We'll read that in a minute from John 1. In him was light. The light was the light of the world. The world comprehended it not. The world is in darkness. This is the word world that we are describing here. The world has a lot of talent, a lot of energy, has a lot of ability, and our civilization could be defined as the world. But actually, in our civilization is the church. The church is in the world. We read that in John 17. And again, using the picture frame, the world is organized, but it doesn't have God. And we are in it, but then we have more. We are born again, or regenerated. We are born of God. We are bought with a price. We are purchased by God. It's a great truth. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 22. You are bought with a price. We are not our own. Another owns us, not the world. The world does not own us. The world is contrary to God. We better look at Job 1, but go to John 1 because I want to get that right. John chapter 1. And we have verse. We could start from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Logos. It's a Greek word for not only words, but also for phrases. Also, the content of the word, of course, the meaning of the word, and also feeling. The feeling of the word, the reality of the word, the actual weight of the word, the logos, the meaning of life, we could say, the meaning of life. The Greeks would use this philosophical term, logos, for the idea, the actual philosophical orientation. Well, the New Testament writer, by the Holy Spirit, chose that word to define God. God is the Word, the supreme Word, the reality, the thought behind everything. You know, sometimes I think I look at a dog, we all look at a dog, and then in the comic books, when you have, not comic books, I'm sorry, coloring books, you have dog. And what kind of dog do you see in a coloring book? Like the standard universal dog. But there isn't any such thing. The standard universal dog, you know, dog. The thought dog was in God's mind. And he made one. And many have come into existence. The universal thought, or the word, dog, was and is in God. God has all of his reality in himself. Everything that has eternal meaning and weight and value, all that is in God and in his mind is called the Word. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. They are actually not different, but they are the same. But they are different because they are different persons. God the Father is with the Word. The Word is with God. They're always interacting. But of course, the Word in the Father is the same as the Word the Son. And they interact, and they've always been doing it in Proverbs 8 and verse 31. Verse 3. All things were made by him. Without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. There it is. That's the question now. Where's the darkness coming from? What do you mean? The darkness comprehended it not. The darkness didn't comprehend it, didn't connect with it. The darkness wasn't part of it. The darkness was separate from the light. We read in Isaiah 14 where it came from. It came from Satan. Verse 6. Oh, and I'm sorry, 7, 8, 9. Let's read verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. So here we have the idea. Let me use the picture frame there. Grab that. So this is a very rough illustration. Maybe it'll help. We are in the world. Okay, we are in it. And the world doesn't know God. It's darkness. Okay. But the world has energy, has spirit, has intelligence, has direction. The world is from the fallen nature of man that is without God because of his sin. Yeah, he is without God, doesn't comprehend God, doesn't know God. He is separate from God. Man is in the world, and there are many human beings in the world, and they are also part of a governance, which is Satan, and he's going to talk to God in Job chapter 1. So turn there with me. In chapter 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? I like that question. Out of all the questions to ask Satan, God said, Where are you coming from? You know, that's a great question. He said it to Adam after he sinned. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? Somehow that question reveals something. And I think maybe that's another message. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. We could also say, you don't have a home? Satan, do you have a home? I'm not coming from there. I don't have, actually. I have a seat in Pergamos in the book of Revelation. Yeah, it's like a moving headquarters, and he has his influence with the darkness, and he has the world, meaning us that are in the world with our fallen nature, and we live our lives without God. How many times have I gotten into my car without God? How many times have I woken in the morning without God? How many times have I gone to bed without God? How many times do people go to work without God? They're not thinking about Him. They're not worshiping Him. They're not relating to Him. They're not seeking Him. They're not looking for Him. They're not caring about Him. And we are educated this way in this world. Yesterday, Julius Thompson quoted somebody, and we looked it up, an Austrian economist by the name of Hayek, said the intellectuals value the new idea over the true idea. But in the end, you have neither, because there's nothing new under the sun, and you can't build your life on a lie. Julius said yesterday, people are looking for what is new, not what is true. But when you have more, like we are in the world, but then we are made alive, and now we are looking for not what is new, but what is true. We're looking for Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. We have found Him. We have been bought with a price. Another quote here I have, this is from a long time ago, 1700s. This guy said, today, this is 1700s. Today, we are trying to spread knowledge everywhere. Who knows if in centuries to come, there will not be universities for reestablishing our former ignorance. Maybe we were better off when we didn't know so much. Maybe we were better off when we had less. Maybe we were better off. Okay, it still doesn't. We're still not out of the world. We are in a world. Let's read this Job portion. The Lord said to Satan, verse 8, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? In other words, you give him a pretty good salary, no wonder he worships you. You pay him a lot. You take care of him. These are my words. You're protecting him. You're providing for him. You're paying him a lot of money. You're paying him to worship you. Because your payments that go to Job, protecting him, covering him, giving him everything that he wants, so he worships you because of that, not because of you, but because how you protect him and take care of him. You see, the world is in darkness, and they can't comprehend this new life that we have, that we're motivated by something extraordinary. They can't comprehend why we meet together so often. They don't understand why we give our hearts to Christ. They can't understand where our joy comes from. They don't understand how much we understand God and we enjoy God and truth, because they don't have it. And so Satan is saying, yeah, God, yeah, I know the whole thing. You're taking care of him, so he worships you. But you touch him, you take away his stuff. You hurt him, and he will curse you to your face. Why does Satan talk like this? Because this is his world. He doesn't understand our world. He doesn't know who we are. He doesn't know who Christ is. He doesn't know who God is. We are not of the world. We are of God. We have been changed. We have been born of God. We have been given something extraordinary. So I'll cut this part short, I think, if you just look at the text, chapter 1, verse 10. You have made a hedge about him, about his house, about all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But you put forth your hand now, touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, okay, let's go. Game on. Let's go. Game on. Now, I want to say something about this. This happened to Christ when he was on the cross, and he cries, my God, why you? But he knew why he had forsaken him, but he was suffering very much, but he knew that he'd be raised from the dead. He knew that he had finished the work. He knew that we would be assembling, that we would be born of the Spirit, that we would be his bride. Christ knew this and believed it. He trusted God. Satan had no idea what was really going on. He did not know what was really happening because he cannot comprehend it. He is in darkness. He cannot comprehend that light. He cannot understand it. By the way, we are living in a world that does not understand God, does not understand you and I, does not understand our purpose, does not understand what spirit we are of, and does not understand how we talk. Yesterday, I went for a walk with my wife, and then I met my neighbor who knows me, and he knows I'm a pastor, and we have talks sometimes, and he's walking the dog. And I just decided to share the Wednesday night message about the picture frame, you know. And I'm telling him about the woman at the well and how she had five husbands. But that there was, the well was there, but then there was another well that Jesus said, if you asked of me water, and I would have given you water, and you never thirst again. So I just kind of saw like maybe a blank look on his. And I realized our language is different from the language that other people have. And how challenging it is to break down what we really mean and to explain it to people. I am kind of maybe dramatizing the story. I don't really know. He nodded and we had a nice talk and so on. But I like to also think that sometimes the way we talk is so different from the way it is in the world. Because they don't talk about God like we do. They may be in religious parts of the world, in a Hindu culture or a Islamic culture, wherever, even and in Europe too, maybe in Poland, in a Catholic country, there may be a reference to God, like God bless you or may God help us and so on. But it isn't like integrated into our spirit and into our hearts and into our minds that and in our trial, like with Job. But it has happened to us. We enjoy it so much, we assemble and listen. We enjoy it so much that after the message, we ride home in the car and we talk about it. We enjoy it so much, we wake up in the morning and we say, oh God, God, you are good, and I thank you. So, go now to the last part of the message, is John and chapter 17. And this is in the Jewish tabernacle. Was looking like this. There was a courtyard. There was the Holy of Holies, I'll just put here H, Holy of Holies. That was the very inner sanctum where the only the high priest could go with blood once a year. Only once a year would a human being walk in there, and they would walk in to offer the blood. It's a very sacred place. There's a Greek word for it, by the way. I don't have it in my right now, but it's the word for you and I are the temple of God. There's another Greek word for the whole thing that's also temple, but the word for you and I in our body is the temple, is that Holy of Holies, the very, very sacred part of the whole temple. That's what your body is. Your body is a place where God lives. God lives in us, imagine. So the commentaries say that when Jesus was at the Last Supper, it's like he was here in the holy, holy place. This is the pre-entryway at the Last Supper. At the Last Supper, when he's talking to the disciples, he's telling them about what's going to be happening, and he's teaching them and counseling them. But then when he goes alone, this is in John 17, he goes to the prayer, which we're going to read now in John 17. It is only he and his Father, he and his Father in prayer. And this is verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify thee. We have no idea the profoundness of this event, what he is saying to the Father on our behalf. We have no idea. We do know, but oh, it's so amazing. It's so meaningful that he is saying this prayer for us. Verse 2, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you get the understanding here? If we could see it in the context of the world. Here's the world and me, but I don't know God. I am in the world, living my life, 70 years of living my life, my skills, my talents, my paycheck, my kids, the garden in the backyard, the rose bushes, the little strife at work, all of it without God. It's not imparting God to me. It's darkness, spiritually speaking. It does not know. But look at what happens here. Jesus said, Father, you have given me power to give eternal life to whoever. And verse and this eternal life is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I had a nice time with the Braganzas yesterday, Franklin and Melita. It was beautiful with the family. And Franklin, at the table, we talked a little bit. And he goes to morning coffee with some men for having coffee. And he said to the men, oh, Jesus Christ, you know who Jesus Christ is? He's the Savior of the world. And then one man said, oh, no, Jesus Christ was a Jew. Okay. What does that mean? You know him, but the world does not know him. You know him, but the world cannot teach him. The world does not know him. The world does not understand. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from you. And they have believed that you did send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are thine. I pray for them, but not for the world. Lastly, where does the world end up ultimately? Where does this go? What happens to it? What does the Bible say about the world passing away? Not we, do they, we have the love, we have the love of the Father. We have the love of the Father, not loving the world. Because how could I love the world when it's an enemy to God? But there's another love that we have, the love for God. We are in the world, but we know that it is the fashion of it, the form of it, the spirit of it, the lies of it are one day passing away like chaff in Daniel chapters 2 and chapter 7. We have a great privilege of living this life, not loving the world, but being in it. When the world lies, we should discern it. When the world doesn't comprehend God, we should understand that. When the world is pushing and wanting to do their thing and lying and cheating and whatever they are doing, then they do what they do. That has very little to do with us. We are who we are. We have found Christ. We have followed him in his word. We rejoice a lot. We sing often. We love each other. We are built up in our families. We take care of our kids and grandkids, and we pray for our church and our churches and our mission, because it's the most exciting thing going on in the world when somebody is born again and somebody has the Spirit of God and they realize they are not of the world, but the Son has manifested to us who God is and we know him. Are you drawn by the world sometimes? Yes, because of my sin nature. Am I tempted in the world sometimes? Yes, because I have a sin nature. Do I want to be accepted by the world? Yes, it's very powerful, very powerful. But come on, we got to grow up and not care about what the world is saying, what the world is doing. We cannot be manipulated by it. We are led by another. We are walking with another. We use the things of the world as tools, but they do not possess us or control us. We are bigger than them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Satan in the world, he doesn't get it, but he could say the same thing about us. God, the only reason why they worship you is because it's easy for them to do that. But it's not really in their heart. And God says, okay, game on. Let's go. I'm telling you, the reality of Christ is in us. We walk with him, we believe him, we trust him, and we also know him. Okay? Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we know the challenges because we are in the world. But somehow also, it is clear to us. We have very little interest in being entangled in it. Sometimes it happens, but deliver us out of the snare, the trap, the entanglement. Sometimes we mess up big time, fall on our face, and live in sin. Then if God gives us grace to live, we can look up from the miry pit and cry to our Savior, our Father. And He sets us on a rock higher. We are cleansed by the word that You've spoken to us. We are filled by the Spirit and live this way as a way of life. Lord, we just had a graduation, and we know how the world wants our young people. The world wants to teach young people. The world wants to take their faith away from them. The world wants to deceive and beguile. Even now, in a wicked way, governments are wanting to groom children in the early ages of life to be homosexual. Is this world crazy? Is it wrong? Are there lies in it? Is there wickedness and deceit? Yes. But we are hungry for truth and righteousness. We are hungry for guidance. We are voting in November. We are making our vote count. We are standing. We are standing in the school. We are standing on the university campus. Other men that have the courage. They have the courage to stand and say, No, I don't accept that. I don't agree with that. No, I don't believe that. I'm following Jesus Christ and the Bible and the grace of God and the Spirit of God. No, we have a voice in our society. And even if we didn't have, we still have. Even if we were in another country, in another place, we still have the unction of the Holy Spirit. And we have something to say and a way to live. Thank You, God. Anyone here listening that you don't yet have Jesus in your life, you must be born of God by putting your trust in Him. Do it today. Put all your trust in Him today in Jesus' name. Please, you must be born again. In Christ's name, amen.